Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host today, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for joining us. Before we get started on our study of Joshua chapter 6 this morning, we're going to take a look at the bulletin board, remind you of some events that are going on, and hopefully you'll be able to make your way to these locations. We have, starting things off, March 12th through 19th, so just around the corner next week, things will kick off. At the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas, they're having their Young Men's Development Conference, and this conference actually is going to be accompanied by an effort of a gospel meeting lectureship type series as well. So they'll kick things off Sunday with the preaching that takes place on March the 12th, the regular assembly hours. Then the conference for the young men will start on March 13th, with the classes, rather. And they'll have early morning sessions, late morning sessions, then they'll have lunch break, and then after that they're going to have two afternoon sessions. And they have it structured in a way that the morning is going to be dealing more with structural tools. They're going to deal with homiletics and hermeneutics and Christian evidences, things of that nature. The late morning, they're going to deal with acceptable worship skills, going to be talking about leading prayers, talking about leading songs, and laying behind stores. After lunch, they're going to have sound lifestyle classes, avoiding female immodesty, social drinking, late afternoon, dealing with sound doctrine. And during those classes, they'll talk about evidence of God, talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, talk about withdrawal fellowship. And then they'll have the evening break until 7, and 7 to 8:45. They're going to have the assemblies at night, and they're going to have two gentlemen who will be speaking each night. And everyone's invited to that. So they'll close things out on Sunday, March the 19th. But you can get information by going to bcschurchofchrist.com, calling 979-744-7470. Now, their target audience for the classes are young men 19 to 20, say 25, 27, but they're not limiting it to that. If any young man or older man who would like to go in to be a part of that, they are welcome to do so. Then there's a spring gospel meeting that will be taking place March the 19th through the 22nd. This is going to be at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And John McCormack is going to be conducting this meeting. Sunday they'll talk about birds of a feather, after God's own heart, and the seed principle. Monday, the lost Christ. Tuesday, does doctrine really matter? And Wednesday, what church would Jesus attend? Tuesday morning at 10 a.m., they're going to have a class, and it'll be the Dreams of Men. Now, you can get more information about this meeting by calling 903-572-1136. Mark your calendars for March 26th through the 30th. It's the 51st annual Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship. This year's theme, Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. And there is a host of speakers lined up for this event. I know that if you are able to make it to Memphis that week, you will be rewarded for your efforts of being there, for the things that you'll be able to hear, the fellowship you'll be able to enjoy. You can get information about the lectureship, download a flyer at msop.org, or give them a call, 901-751-2242. Then we have another gospel meeting. It'll be at the New Boston Church of Christ, March 26th through the 29th. And the theme, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be Sunday through Wednesday, and the speaker is Chris Groda. Chris is the preacher for the North Jefferson Church of Christ. He's also one of the hosts on Friday, Mornings for the Master. You can get information about the meeting going to newbostonc.org or call 903-628-2891. Then the Colleyville Church of Christ is going to be having their gospel meeting. And it's going to be an overview of the book of Romans with Cody Westbrook. This will be March 26th through the 30th. And Abraham's Faith on Monday, the real Roman Road Tuesday, More Than Conquerors on Wednesday, and God's Plan is Simple on Thursday. We'll kick things off Sunday morning with Introducing Romans and the Power of God. Why did Jesus have to die? Now, you get information about this meeting by going to colleyvillechurchofchrist.org or calling 817-281-1681. And then a couple of things I'll go ahead and throw out there for April. We're going to be having our gospel meeting here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, and Carrie Clark will be conducting that meeting. It will take place the first Sunday in April. It'll kick things off and go through Wednesday. And we'll give you more information as the date approaches. Also, the 11th Annual Young Men's Retreat at Broken Bow will take place March 31st, April the 2nd, that weekend as well. And then the Colleyville Church of Christ will be having a Ladies' Day on April the 29th with Erin Sprouse and Denise Searles. So ladies, mark your calendar for that. And as the day approaches, we'll give you more information concerning both all of those April events. That's all we have on the bulletin board this morning. But maybe you're aware of an event that we did not announce. Do us a favor. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that is mornings@tgrn.org. And we'll do our very best to get it on the air in a timely manner. We're going to take just a brief break. When we return, we're going to begin in Joshua chapter 6, so have your Bibles handy and notepads with you, and we will go through our study this morning.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, loves me still.
Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network, and I am your host this morning, Richard Rutledge. Today we continue our study through the Old Testament in 2017, and we've really been having to go at a very fast pace, okay? We're not able to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we did last year with the New Testament. So we've been able to focus on some of the highlights as we go through. And today, we actually have one of the shortest portions of text that we've had assigned so far, Joshua chapter 6. And technically, if we look at our schedule, we only have verses 6 through 27, but we're going to go through from the beginning of this chapter. So we only have 27 verses to cover, relatively a short amount of scripture to deal with compared to what we've been doing already this year. So we're going to turn our attention now to Joshua chapter 6, but I want us to start in the beginning of this chapter, and we're going to go through. Now, remember, we're at a point in time where the children of Israel have already made the exodus out of Egypt. They have the wilderness wandering that has taken place, and now they're ready to accept and ready to receive the promise that God had given so long ago. And we'll put a time stamp on this if we think about the events that are going on. Well, when the conquest of Canaan takes place, it takes place in around the 1400 B.C. or so. And the reason why, if we look at the archaeological evidence and some things, then we see, based upon when Solomon reigned, about 970 B.C., and 1 Kings chapter 6 says that from the fourth year of Solomon's reign back to the time of the exodus from Egypt was about 480 years. Well, then that means they've departed from Egypt about 446 or so, and then with the 40 years of wandering, that would put us about 406, 405, somewhere in there, about this moment in time. So that's where we're going to timestamp it, and we're going to move through from there and see the events that then unfold. We're going to start here in verse number 1, and the very first thing we're going to notice is that there is a problem that the children of Israel are going to have to deal with. It tells us in verse number 1, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in." Now remember, we've already studied and looked at the fact that the spies had been sent in. Rahab had hidden the spies, but she had also told those spies that they knew that God of Israel had given the city. And so there was this concern already at that period of time, and now the city is securely shut up. And the city of Jericho, a great city, a city of great might, the first that they would have to overtake, and I don't believe it's just for coincidence that this is that first city. This is the place where they now continually have to rely on God. They've done this now for 40 years as God has cared for them in the wilderness, and now he's going to care for them as they enter into the promised land. And the problem is that they're dealing with a city that would be hard to overcome. I'm going to reference from time to time an article by Brother Wayne Jackson. You can have access to it by going to Apologetics Press, and it's called The Saga of Ancient Jericho, and there are several good points in there that we'll be talking about from time to time. But when we think about the archaeological evidence of this city, it was a city of mass that's considered that the outer wall was about 6 foot thick and about 20 foot high, and the inner wall was about 12 foot thick and 30 feet high. And in between these walls was an area of about 15 feet, and it was guarded. And so this is what Israel was dealing with. They had this massive problem before them of a city that seems impenetrable, and now how will they do it? Well, if they use the military mind and the mindset of the day, well, they had a couple of options. They could surround the city, lay siege to the city, and just wait them out, starve them out. And this was the tactic of many. If you remember Jerusalem was sieged, other cities sieged, to the point even where cannibalism began to be practiced within the city walls of some of these cities. They could have done something along those lines, but there was also a problem with that, and that was it would have still taken a considerable amount of time, because when we look at when these events took place, if we look in chapter 5, in verse number 10, we can figure out that this was in the springtime. And then when we look at chapter 3 and verse 15, it was in the time of the harvest season. And even the fact that when we were there in Joshua chapter 2, that Rahab was drying flax upon her roof. There were a quite considerable amount of stores of food already in Jericho because of the season that it was. So this would have taken, this event of laying siege would have taken quite a bit of time. Also, within the city, there was a spring well. So they had water access, they had food. That would have taken quite a bit of time for them to come to need or give in because of such. Also, it was interesting that during one archaeological excavation during the city of Jericho, one archaeologist found 6 bushels of grain in one digging season, it said. And so there was this great stores of grain in that city as well. But then they could just launch a front-on attack, full frontal attack, and go at it, run to the gates, burst, try to climb over the walls, but this would have cost them dearly in men, and they would have lost many lives during such a siege. But God had another idea and a better plan, and so this problem that they faced seemed insurpassable, but notice what it says in verse number 2. Not only was there a problem, but God makes a promise. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king, and the mighty men of valor." God said, the victory is yours. You're going to win. And I've made you a promise. I've given you everything that you need. And you know what? As Christians, God has given us all that we need. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it tells us that we can quench all the darts, fiery darts of the wicked one. We can win. We can overcome. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." We have this promise, just as God made a promise there. The fact is that I have given this to you. He makes a promise that he's never going to leave. Remember in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we're not going to be fighting alone. God says he had given them Jericho, and it was God who would fight for them. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We can overcome. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose." But then as the text progresses, not only is God telling them that, yes, I see that there is this great city that is shut up before you, but I have given it to you, and I have given its king to you, and I have given you all of its mighty men. But now notice what he says in verses 3 through 5, and that is, not only their promise, not only the problem, but now the partnership. "You shall march around the city, all of you, men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now notice the partnership that is lined out here. Everyone has a role to play, and everyone must carry out their role. We think about this and the fact of what Paul says to the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each several part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Every part supplies that which it can support, supply. And we see that here in this command. Notice if we look at them. First of all, the priest, there were going to be seven priests, and they were going to bear the seven arks or the seven trumpets of the ram horn, verses 4. This is what they were to do. They are to also, when we look at them, they are to be a people of action as they move to conquer the city. Now, notice the priests are to have the ram's horn. If we go to verse 6, we see that they're taking the Ark of the Covenant with them. They're going to be armed as they go through. But notice every part that is here, they're going to take with them these ram's horns. They're going to have the covenant. They're going to march around the city seven times. The priests are going to blow the trumpet. And then all of the people, they have a part as well. All of the people shall shout with a great noise. And then all as the walls fall, then all of the people shall go every man straight up before him. So they're working together to accomplish this great task. There is a partnership, and God is one of the partners. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Or even as Jesus spoke in Matthew 19 and verse number 26, with men, this would be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Also notice what was with them, and that was the ark, at least nine times mentioned here in our text. We have it here in verse number 4 when it says, and the seven priests shall bear before the ark the seven trumpets of ram horns. In verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 7, let him that is armed pass before the Ark of the Lord. Verse 8, the Ark of the Covenant followed them. Verse 9, and the reward came after the Ark. Verse number 11, so the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. Verse 12, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. Verse 13, but the reward came after the Ark of the Lord. And verse number 13, the ninth time, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually. So there is this representation of partnership with God as well. They're going to conquer this great city, but it's not going to be on their own. So in the first five verses, we've noticed that Israel has a problem, and that is that the city is well fortified. But God has made a promise to them in verse number 2, and that is that he has already given them this city. And then he instructed them of the partners that would be involved in this effort, and that is that all of the people had a role, the priest had a role, and God played his part. And so then we see in verses 6 to 21 that Israel will prevail in this effort. Well, let's notice what the scripture has to say. It says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout." And so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp, and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day, when they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and that the walls fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. We see that, you know, God made the promise that we were going to overcome, that they would, with his help, and they did. Now, notice several things that happened here and some the reasons why this victory was theirs. First of all, they had word from the Lord. He told them that it was going to happen. He had given them instruction, and they followed instruction. And they followed it to a T. Notice God told them exactly what to do. He says, "You march around this city, and you march around it one time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day you march around it 7 times, and then you're going to give the great shout." They did exactly what God said. We can go back to Genesis chapter 6. And in the construction of the ark, we noted that what Noah did all according to that which God commanded him to do. God gave him the dimensions, and he said, "Noah, you're going to make this ark, and you're going to make it so long and so wide and so tall." And you know what? He did exactly as God said, according to the measurements and dimensions. But he also said, "Noah, you're going to make this out of a certain wood." That is the gopher wood. And he did. He said, "You're going to pitch it within and without." And he did. And so the fact is that when God gives a statement and command and tells his people what to do, he expects them to do exactly as he says. Now, how do we know that? How do we know, then, what God has given? What is the word from the Lord? Well, we have his word. The psalmist asked in Psalm 119, "How shall the young man secure his way?" Well, how? By taking heed to the word of God, that great psalm about the word of God. What do we do with it? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 1 says that the blessed man, the one who's not having the fellowship with the unfaithful or the wicked, but it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. We take time then and give diligence, or even as the King James Version says, we study to show ourselves approved. We give diligence to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but is rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. God has given the word. We study the word. We read the word. And Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 15, when he studied and knew the word, for from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. We have the word of God. But not only did they have the word from God, but they believed God. You see, there are a lot of people in the world, I believe, that believe in God, but they fail to believe God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must have faith. But he goes on, I think he lays out a twofold argument about this, about faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, there's two things here, and one is that I believe in God, that he is. But also, I have to believe God, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And these believed God. God said it, and it could be done. Heard an old fellow say one time, well, God said it, and I believed it, and that settled it. Well, no, that didn't settle it. God said it, and that settled it, regardless if I believe it or not. But these believed God. And, you know, when we look at what Jesus tells Christians and told us to do, you know, we've got marching orders, just like Israel here, standing on the brink of battle, had marching orders to go and to march around the city one time for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and what to do. We have been given orders, and God said it. Do we believe him? Jesus said, go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Believe God and follow his commandments. And as already mentioned, one of the reasons that they prevailed is that they did it God's way, not man's way. Again, they could have laid siege to the city, starved them out, waited a long period of time, chosen a military route that was common in the day. They could have attacked the city with great force, but they didn't. They did it the way God said. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are also my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knew how this would play out, and it may not have seemed like the military way of doing things, but when you believe God, trust in God, you're going to do it his way. And then it was God who gave the victory. And here's where the key is. When they're going into this promised land, they're going to have to do battle over and over again. They are going to have to understand that God has given them this land. They're going to have to learn to trust in God. Again, they've learned over the 40 years to trust in him to supply their needs, but now this is a battle that they're dealing with. And so God has proven once again himself to them, and God gets the glory in this. God is glorified. You know, Paul had asked God several times to allow his thorn in the flesh to be taken away. But, you know, God told Paul that my grace is sufficient to you, for My strength is made perfect, he said, in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was going to happen? Well, it wasn't his might, and it's not their might. It is God who gave the victory. When we think about this great victory that would be theirs, there is still this, the glorification of God to the people around about. Jesus would say, remember in the great Sermon on the Mount, that we're to let our light shine before men, and they would see our good works, and they would glorify the Father who is in heaven. These people who witness such things and hear of such things would know that the God of heaven is in control. But then things continue on. In verses 22 to 25, notice that Israel honored a promise. And this promise was made by the two spies who had gone in, and they had told that woman, Rahab, that she and her household, whoever remained in her house, would be spared. Now, notice that happens in 22 to 25. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And so they brought out all her relatives and left them outside of the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. We see here, pointing back to the events that happened there in chapter 2, remember, it said there in verses 18 and 19, behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which you did let us down by. And you shall bring your father and your mother and your brethren, all your father's household, into your house. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand shall be upon him. Remember, because of what she had done, they had made the promise. And remember, she let them down by the rope out of her window, down the wall. She lives on the wall, but she's still spared, even though the walls come tumbling down. So here is that promise that was made, and it's interesting. It says he sent those two spies back in to find her, and they did. And with that, Rahab becomes one of those women who show up in the genealogy of Christ. Remember there in Matthew chapter 1, when we see the genealogy of Christ laying out, in verse number 5, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And remember, Jesse was the father of David, King David. And so here we have the importance that Rahab plays. Not only was Rahab one who would be spared, but Rahab would then fall into the genealogy of Christ. Now, some have suggested that one of these two men who are now going back into the city is Salmon, because of the spoil laws that would later be coming about. But here she maybe became his wife. Now, whether that's true or not, we do not have the record of that, but it has been suggested that that is the case. But then also notice, as the text continues, there's a prophecy that's going to be made as well after these promises have been fulfilled. And now the prophecy, notice what it says a little bit further on. And so Joshua charged them, verse number 26, Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. We'll notice that prophecy in a moment. But also, let's notice this first, this last verse, and that is, he says that the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Here again is the fact that God is glorified by this, and that the people are going to wilt away before the children of Israel as they come into this promised land that God has given them. They will be victorious. Now let's go back and notice a few things about this prophecy that is made, and that is the fact that there is going to be a destruction that would take place if anyone was to come and to rebuild this city. And when we think about this, this prophecy of restoration that is made, you know, Jericho is going to be rebuilt. And it's not going to be that much longer after the city is destroyed that we hear about people entering into that city once again. But what he says is that it was going to be at a great price for a man. And we see that that takes place in 1 Kings chapter 16. When we look over there, 1 Kings chapter 16, 33 and 34. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke God, the Lord God of Israel, and to anger all, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In all the days of Hiel, the Bethelite, who built Jericho. Now notice what he says. He laid the foundation thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. And so this prophecy of verse 26 is fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 33 to 34. At the laying of the foundation, his firstborn has died. He lost his firstborn. When he finally set the gates on the door, remember the last thing that happens, then he loses his youngest son. Prophecy fulfilled. Now, I want us to notice a few things, and this is just some final notes and thoughts from this article by Brother Wayne Jackson from Apologetics Press, some things that he brought out. And remember, he told them that this city was something that was dedicated to God. All of these things, the gold and such, were going to be going to the treasury. There weren't going to be things left for the people. They weren't going to go for personal gain in this city. And that's what we see later with Achan. He did that. Remember, he saw something. He took it for himself. But they weren't to take these things. And there's some, it's interesting that some of the things that are found in the archaeological discoveries are some personal artifacts. And the fact is, we already noted earlier that they had found all of this grain. Well, grain was considered, even monetarily at times, 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11. They didn't take those things. They say that the city was burned. You know, not only did the walls fall, but then they burned the city. Again, when they look at the remnant of the cities, it says that it was blackened or reddened by fire. In most rooms, the fallen debris was heavenly burnt. Again, the archaeological finds that are in line with that of what the Bible text says. Also, when we consider chapter 2, verse 15, Brother Jackson points out that it says that Rahab's house was built upon a wall. Well, a number of houses were found just inside that wall. So again, archaeology is in line with the historical facts of the Bible. Well, that's basically what we have today for Jericho, the destruction of that city, the victory that God has given the children of Israel. And we hope that there have been some things that maybe been said that would help us out as we understand this text. But we're going to have opportunities throughout the day today to continue listening to great studies. The Good News Today with Jim Dearman will be on shortly, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. And don't forget to check the schedule. And I encourage you to find a new program, listen to it this week, and then share it with your friends as well. But don't forget to always tune in. Mornings for the Master here every weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time from Mount Vernon, Texas. Tomorrow, Ryan and Chip are going to continue our study through the Old Testament. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.